The Sermon on the Mount. It's a strange thing that liberals and modernists always make a beeline for the Sermon on the Mount. And when they want to justify their code of ethics and their way of pacifism and such things, well, they run to the Sermon on the Mount. And they just love such verses as verse 39, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. There can be a pretext for pacifism. There was a man in Russia. He is really of Shakespearean stature. His name was Leo Tolstoy, and he was a writer. He was a pacifist. He was an anarchist. And some of his writings gave rise to the thinking of the kind of pacifism that was followed by Mahatma Gandhi and even by Martin Luther King Jr. here in the United States. These were radical socialists, and they used the Sermon on the Mount as a pretext for their kind of socialism to appeal to Bible-minded people. And as you understand, in the southern states that has a history of Christianity, when men like Martin Luther King resorted to these kind of texts, that it had its appeal. Leo Tolstoy was also a friend of the Dukhobors. Well, I need say no more. Anyone who knows anything of the Dukhobors, there was no more twisted, perverted form of Christianity than they, who yet call themselves pacifists, fled Russia. Many of them came to Canada, and I don't think any of us want to be aligned with the Dukhobors for all their mad kind forms of protest, including nudity, and I will say no more. Now, Leo Tolstoy and those who follow him claim to have a biblical basis for their style of ethics, and they cite the Sermon on the Mount and this very text that we're going to be looking at here tonight, Matthew 5:39. Which says that ye resist not evil. And so you can see how they have here the form of words that would seem to give a pretext or a basis for their form of pacifism. And again, I say these verses and these texts are often taken up by liberals and modernists who hate the Bible, who hate the gospel, they hate the rule of law, they hate conservatism in the nation. They are social radicalists, and yet they will turn to this section in the Sermon on the Mount to justify the things they do and say. They call for leniency and say, well, we should work for reform, and we should not punish the evildoer, but rather that we should seek to reform him. And a lot of this social thinking gets into the fiber of even this land of Canada in our public school system. You'll find it in universities, you'll find it in high schools, and it is really a serious, serious perversion of the teaching of God's Word. Now remember that the Lord Jesus did never set aside the Ten Commandments. If there's anything that you have learned in this Sermon on the Mount, it has to be this: that the Lord Jesus did not throw out the Ten Commandments. They are the basis, the foundation of truth and righteousness, and that will never change. The Lord has no controversy or difference with the teaching of Moses when it comes to the moral law. There is harmony, there is unity, and there is a continuation of the law that God revealed in the time of Moses. Now, where the Pharisees went wrong, and where they took the things of Moses and they sought to apply them wrongly, and that is that they sought to take what was really applicable to judges in the land, those who had the authority of the magistrate or the king of the land to maintain peace and order, and they would seek to apply them to their own personal lives. And of course they would go to Moses' word, which said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And if you look at that sometime in Exodus, it went on even to say burning for burning. The punishment was to be like and akin to the crime. Now that was to be a guide to magistrates, to judges and rulers. It was not to be the code of conduct for all of God's people. Another verse in Deuteronomy that I want to read to you is Deuteronomy 19. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And so in that part of the law of Moses, the application, the working out of it, was the work of judges and rulers. And they were to make inquisition to find out exactly what harm, what crime was committed. And then they would find a punishment that would be like to the crime committed. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And that was how they were to mete out judgment. Do unto others as they would have unto you. But these Pharisees, they were really taking the law into their own hands. And they were saying, well, that's not just for judges, that's not just for magistrates, that's for me and my neighbor. And if he breaks down my fence, I'll break down his fence. And if he crosses the line and does me harm, I'll do exactly the same back to him. Well, the Lord Jesus wanted to fix that kind of thinking. And the spirit of the Lord's teaching is really in keeping with the power of the gospel, which is mercy. And if you read this text again, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And so the Christian, the disciple of Christ, in his own personal life and transactions, is not to have a spirit of revenge, but a spirit of reconciliation and displaying mercy. Now remember that behind these statements is the thrust of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And who is the person who is these Beatitudes apply to? The born-again Christian, the true child of God. And we are to really to be characterized by these principles found here in the Beatitudes. So what we have here tonight in verse 39, 40, 41, 42 are four tests to see if we have this new nature, to see if we are the blessed man or woman, the gospel man or woman. And when you apply these four tests to your heart, to your life, then you can answer whether or not you are a Christian, whether or not you have this new nature, not the spirit of revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He harmed me, I'm going to harm him. Do unto others as they do unto me. That's not the gospel. That is the law as it applies in the court, by a magistrate, a ruler, a king. But it's not the way that God would have his people to rule their lives. And so these are four tests of the state of our hearts. The first one then, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But, I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, again, allow me to stress the point that this is not something the judge can do. You cannot expect the police officer to stand by and allow someone to commit a crime and say, go ahead and hit him back.
No.
But in the courtroom, when you stand before the judge and you've committed a crime, he must, under God and under justice, mete out a sentence that is agreeable to the grievous nature of the crime. That's the work of the judge. So the judge cannot say, go out and repeat the offense. Nor can he say, you do to him what he did to you. No, the judge is going to say, you've committed this crime. We're going to mete out a judgment that is equal to the crime. It is something that the Christian man or woman is to do as an individual. In the wrongs of life, in the hurts and issues that come up, and this could be in your home, in your family, it could even be in your church. What are you to do? Do you follow the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Or do you turn the other cheek? And the Lord Jesus is pointing out that for the individual, for the Christian, the blessed man or woman, the one who has a new heart or a new nature, will not be ruled by a spirit of revenge, but by a gracious display of mercy by turning the other cheek. And therein you display your new nature, that you are a true Christian. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his treatment of this whole passage, and I do have to say that I'm indebted to a great deal to some of these things, to his work, but he gave two stories of two individuals who displayed this. One was a man called Billy Bray, who was a Cornish miner. And before he became a preacher, he was down in the mines digging for coal. And he became a Christian. And of course, many people wondered, how long is it going to last? Now, Billy Bray was no softy. He was a boxer, a pugilist. And he could take any man down. But they wanted to taunt him, just to see what kind of new nature he had when he began to speak that he had become a Christian. And so one day down in the mine, some of his co-workers, they came along and they really punched him, enough to wind him, put him down. And they were fully expecting that Billy Bray would get back up and give as good as he got. But he didn't. And he simply said, the Lord have mercy on you. The other example that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave is of Hudson Taylor. When he was on the mission field, and he was in a boat going up some river, and Hudson Taylor dressed as a Chinese person, and he was mistaken one day by this bully thug kind of person who came along to get into the boat, and Hudson Taylor's back was toward him. He didn't see his face. He didn't see that he was a foreigner. And he just came along and gave Hudson Taylor a huge push and knocked him down into the boat. And the boatsman, who was responsible for the cargo and all on board, he was going to put this man off that had pushed Hudson Taylor. He was going to put him off. And Hudson Taylor spoke up for him and says, no, bring him in. Let him have his ride in the boat. And then he took opportunity to speak to him and say, do you know why and how I could invite you into this boat to sail with us? And then he gave him the gospel power in his own heart that changed him from one who was full of vengeance and arrogance to one who was ready to forgive. And that may well have made a deep, deep impression upon that man. Now I wonder, is that our spirit as Christians? Do we realize what the gospel ought to have done in us? And how this affects our relations as husband and wife, mother, father in the home? There's going to be people who irk us and rub us the wrong way. People who do things that are maybe not fair, not right, not just. How are we going to react? It is our response that will testify of the true nature that is within us. Whether we're responding in the flesh, in a carnal attitude, or whether we have this Christ-like spirit, where the Lord says here in this verse 38, I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. There's an old proverb that says, evil for good is devil-like, evil for evil is beast-like, good for good is manlike, but good for evil is godlike. And when we respond graciously, we display the gospel. We display the love of the Savior that has changed our hearts and has changed our lives. Now, test number two comes up in verse 40. And the test is to give your cloak to the prosecutor. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, Matthew Henry does a very good job at explaining how in Eastern times and Eastern culture, people dressed a whole lot differently from we do here today. If I was to give someone my coat and my cloak, well, I wouldn't even have both of those. But most people, they wore these two-part outerwear. One was longer, and it was very often tucked up whenever they were running or involved and engaged in some manual labor. It was a long tunic, and that would be described here as the coat. Then over that, something that would cover the shoulders and down a little bit to the elbows perhaps was the cloak, and that would be thrown over, and it would be sort of, to us, it would look like something like rain gear on top of the usual coat. Now, here is the Lord saying that if the if you're sued at court and they take away thy coat, let them have thy cloak also. Give them all. Don't be unwilling. Don't be reluctant to part with that. And by that, you display what spirit you are of. Now, the Pharisee would say, hey, this is not right. I'm going to stand up for my rights. This is wrong. This is injustice. And, of course, they make a whole big deal over the matter. And, well, you know what lawyers are like. They get involved and they make their money and they take their cut and they make a big deal out of it. And before you know, you get a bigger bill from the lawyer than it would have cost you at the start. After all, any one of us could go to a thrift store and get a different coat for $20. And the Lord is simply saying, rather than stand up for your right, give him your cloak also. Be a person that just dismisses the whole matter. This is petty. This is absolutely stupid. Let it go. And this example is very direct and straight to the point. And it is to overcome the grudge that so many feel when they are wronged. Now, what a great lesson this is for God's people in the church. There may be times when there's a difference between you and a brother in the Lord, and you say, well, I'm not going to sit on that side of the church tonight because that's where he sits. I'll sit away over there, and I won't have to shake hands with him afterwards. And you've got all these things in your mind. He wronged me. He did this to me. And you allow that little petty thing to become a root of bitterness until it becomes a major problem. The Lord Jesus says, give him your cloak also. Just show the magnanimous spirit. Show the generous spirit. Let it be done with. And that is the attitude of the Christian. Test number three comes up in verse 41. The willing desire to go the second mile. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, which simply means 2 miles. Now, the history behind this is that the Jews in the Lord's day were under Roman occupation. And under Rome and many other occupiers, when they took over a nation, they ruled every aspect of their lives. And they had this policy that a Roman soldier could take any civilian and make him carry a burden 1 mile. That was normal. That was acceptable. And many people complied. They had no options. If a Roman soldier laid hands on you and pulled you out and said, you take that now the next mile. This is what the old stagecoach idea of getting this package from here to here. You get this man to carry it a mile and you get the next man to carry it a mile and eventually it reaches its destination. And so you're asked by a Roman to take this package a mile. Instead of balking and complaining and objecting perhaps, or showing your obstinacy, what did the Lord say? Carry it 2 miles. Go the second mile. Show them what your spirit is. That while you're under occupation, and while you do not accept them as your friends, yet you show submission, you show your new nature, you show your readiness to serve, and by that you are looked upon as a Christian man, one with a testimony, this person will go the second mile. Now apply that in your home or in your workplace. Wouldn't employers just love to have a worker like that? That if you ask him to do a task, he'll go the second mile? That he'll not only do it to just say, well, I did what you wanted. That's all you asked of me, and that's all I did. I did the least. But how wonderful it would be to have an employee who goes the second mile and gets the job completed and goes a little further. What about a tax audit? I think that would be more of a parallel. The Romans, the Jews hated the Romans occupying them, and every person hates the tax man. What if you had a tax audit? And they want to see your files. They want to see your documents. And you come reluctantly and you throw down a few things on the table and you say, there you are. That's what I'm giving you. And the taxman says, is that them all? Oh, no, that's not them all. And you have to go back and search for more. And then you bring a few more and then go through that process. And you act in a very reluctant fashion, showing a great degree of consternation that you are being audited by the taxman. Well, a great proof of your Christian attitude would be, rather than just giving the bare minimum of just getting the whole deal and say, look, there it is. There's everything I have. I've tried to put it in order to make your job as straightforward as possible. And here's a cup of coffee, and I'll give you cookies along with it. And you try to show an amicable, friendly spirit, whereby you show, number one, you're honest, number two, you're not reluctant, and that you're willing to go the second mile. That becomes a part of our Christian testimony. And that tax auditor may leave your business or your home, and he may be thinking, my, I wish everybody I deal with was like that. And I wish everybody was as honest and open and ready to comply with the demands of the job that I have. I think you will realize if you want to be social, don't become a taxman. If you work for Revenue Canada, you may not have very many friends in this world. But how wonderful it would be to find someone who is a Christian and who doesn't resent it and rather is willing to go the second mile. We come now to test number four. And that's in verse 42. Willingness to lend. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. And here is a great test of our self-centeredness. Will you lend me $20? I'm out of gas money. And you reply, well, some years ago I made a blanket policy that I never lend money. Well, you don't have a lending attitude to anybody. Maybe you're a school teacher and you've got a little grade one boy or girl and they have no lunch and they're asking for a dollar that they might have a bite of lunch. And you have this grand policy that is a great principle of your life. I never lend money. And that poor little child goes hungry a day because of your grand policy. That's Phariseeism. That's not the spirit of Christ. The Lord says to her, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now, that doesn't mean that you take this text, Matthew 5:42, and you go to your bank and you ask for a loan for $150,000 because you want to buy a Ferrari car. Doesn't mean that the bank is going to change all the bank policies because you've got your Bible text. And this is what the Lord Jesus says here in his word. Well, you might do the man more harm than good by giving him such a loan. You wouldn't be his friend at all if you were a banker giving a loan on that basis. So a bank is not going to change its lending policies because you bring this text to the bank manager. You would probably do that person a lot of harm by lending them too much. What about someone in a drunken stupor and he wants $50, supposedly for food? Are you going to give him the $50? Well, if it's the liquor that's talking, no. Because most likely he's going to spend that on more alcohol. That's only going to poison his system, and you're not going to help out on that basis. But, and here is where the Bible is very clear. If a brother is in need, and he comes to you seeking for help, and you shut the door, then you're missing the message of Christianity. Where there is no desire to help and no tenderness for his situation, so that you leave him out in the cold and without help, well, that's just selfish. That's Phariseeism. That's what they would have done. But the Lord Jesus taught here, I say unto you, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. So obviously we qualify this. There are cases we would never lend money to someone. If it's unreasonable, ridiculous, if it's going to do the person's harm, if it's going to be squandered on drugs and money, we're not going to lend our money to supposedly help that person feed their addiction. We're not going to do that. We need wisdom. I remember Morris McElroy telling us, he was the head of the Union Gospel Mission, and their policy, of course, is never to give money to an individual on the streets. And he said there was a time even he took someone into a restaurant to get a fast food place just to get some food, paid the bill, and left it all on the table. And this person that he had bought the food for came back into the restaurant and complained that the food was not good and demanded the money back. And off he went and spent it on his addiction. That's the mentality of people on the streets. And we ought not to be naive and foolish to give in to that. But what the Bible addresses is when there are those genuine needs. Now let's go to another passage of the Bible. 1 John 3:17. 1 John 3:17. But whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need. So this is not a stranger. This is not somebody walking up to you and you haven't met him ever in your life and he's coming to you. This is a brother. Someone who also names the name of the Lord. And seeth, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need. So he doesn't even ask. But you, by observing, by perhaps you're in the right place at the right time and you understand the predicament that this person is in. If you just walk away and don't even attempt to offer some help or relief, well, we're told here, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And so we do have a special responsibility when it comes to those who are especially under the ministry of the church. Now, I get phone calls from people who have never been into the church, have never, ever had a part in this ministry, and they want money for this and money for that. And it becomes a great judgment call how you handle that. Where there are children in need, we might suggest, well, we'll get some food vouchers or we'll get food and we'll bring it to your home and put it in your fridge and at least your children will have some food. But if it is someone in the congregation and they are regular or at least quite frequent under the ministry of the word and we know them, we know where they live, we know something about their family, and they bring to the church or a brother in the Lord and say, look, I'm just in a sticky patch. I've had a tough month and I can't make ends meet. Is there some form of help that I can get through? And you can detect that there's earnestness and there's a desire to get through this and conquer this short-term problem. There is obviously a responsibility that we should help such a brother. And so we are to do all we can that we might help that person in need. Jesus said in Luke 6:35, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Now that's a big principle. And of course in short-term help, there are situations where you probably will never get it back. And maybe we can only help in a way that by saying, look, this is not a loan, this is a gift. In fact, I would favor a gift. A loan is really holding over somebody's head and saying, well, when you pay that back, then we're friends again. But if you give somebody a gift and say, look, this is to help you out in the present predicament and enjoy it, use it wisely, may God bless it and multiply it, and we're brothers and we can pray for you, that is the Christian attitude. And that is the spirit that the Lord gives us here. And that is the spirit upon which Christianity has had the very name. These people love to give. That's why they call churches. That's why they go through the phone directory, going down the church list and saying, let's call the churches, because these people love to give. And so we do. We desire to honor the Lord and use that opportunity to be witnesses for the gospel. We also know that missionary work and missionary relief, as well as medical relief, has often and primarily been done by Christian people. And Christian medical work and missionary work is something that God's people have been willing to support. So that is the ministry, it is the message, and it is the witness of the people of God. And while the world and the Pharisee spirit is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the spirit of Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, if you've got a new nature, that new nature will dictate, I want to help. I want to do what I can by God's grace to be a helper to the one in need and make them to be overcomers by the grace of God. And I think that is an exposition of where the Lord Jesus said that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Well, where is that? Matthew 5, verse 20. I'll finish this. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so we need a totally different spirit, a totally different attitude from the world and from the carnal mind. We need to be a people who have a new heart, a new disposition, and a desire to display the grace of the gospel wherever we can. Now, the real issue then is self, me. The big ego in me. Self is the biggest issue in our own lives. And of course, we tend to serve self. But what does the gospel do? It crosses out the I of self. I must die. John the Baptist said, I must decrease because he must increase. Christ must be given first place. And the gospel calls us to die. Die to self. Indeed, we ought to join the self-denial club, that we be a people who are known not out to serve self, but truly to serve the Lord. And the reality is that we need to be converted. We need to be born again. We need to be living in the Spirit. We need to give up our pride over our name and our own respectability, and let our name be mud if it must be, but let Christ's name be exalted. And you can see the whole new attitude that is given here. So, brother and sister, what am I asking you to do tonight is to die to self. And I know that you can rationalize a whole lot of things and says, well, I've worked all my life, I've struggled, and nobody has helped me. But the attitude of the Christian is, I want to serve. I'm not going to go to court and extract the last penny. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to be willing to lend where necessary. I'm going to be willing to help and have a spirit of serving. That is the Christian ethic. And when modernists and liberalists and the pacifists and the radicals of society latch on to this as a pretext, they know nothing of what the cross can do in a human heart. They misuse and abuse this text. We ought to exalt the Lord in obeying it. And I trust tonight that we have that whole new attitude, the mind of the Lord and the grace of the Lord to rule our hearts. Now, I believe you're going to be tested this week. There's going to be an issue that will arise in your life this week. And it might be your little boy or girl that will come to you and ask you to help. And mom and dad, what are you going to do? It might be a neighbor that is in distress. And that will be a God-given opportunity to minister. Apply God's word and the gospel message to your own life this week. And may God make this a profitable thing.